But we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17 this morning. So please read with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life to you, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Well, when you think of words that shock you, I don't know if there's particular instances that you think of. Just this past week, there was an on-air clash between two co-presenters on radio, Kyle and Jackie O, one publicly calling the other out, and, you know, one leaves the program over it, which, I mean, I think it was quite something when you think that their show has often been known for the shocking things that they have said of others, but now they split because of things said to one another. But it can be a bit of a thing, can it not? Words that grab your attention, maybe words on radio, maybe words on, news headlines, maybe it's in the social media. But as we return to Romans 8 this morning, I want to read you some words that for many would have been shocking to hear in that era, quite different to what we would think of as shocking today. But those words are this, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Startling words to hear, and you get it again in verse 15, we're told, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's shocking stuff right there. Not in the sense of being something which is horrible, quite the opposite, but in the sense that for many it would have been quite unexpected. You know, I mean, we've prayed several times already this morning, and we typically begin with Father in heaven, Father God, or just Father, so familiar to us, but it has not always been so. In fact, if you go back to the Jews in the ancient world, something you'll notice just reading through the Old Testament is that while God himself does refer to Israel as a whole, as his son, and though there are maybe a couple of references in the Old Testament to God as Father, yet that father-child relationship is not individual. It's about Israel as a nation, and you just don't get people talking to God as Father. You know, one of the surprising things that Jesus did when he came into this world is he regularly referred to God as his Father. And we, as we get to know Jesus, I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because of his, I mean, his claim to divinity as the Son of God. But what is amazing is that Jesus then takes this a step further and he encourages his followers to pray, "Our Father in heaven." It's as if Jesus is saying, "I'm going to bring you in on this kind of relationship with God." See, in Jesus, something surprising, something deeply beautiful happens. And so how wonderful are these words, verses 14 through to 17 of Romans chapter 8, that we're looking at this morning. We are talking about being a child of God this morning. And as we do that, let me just begin with a brief word on who God's children are, and then we'll spend most of our time talking about the privileges of being a child of God. And so we begin with talking of who God's children are. And you notice verse 14, it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." God. See, the children of God are those who have God's Spirit. And we receive God's Spirit, of course, when we put our trust in Jesus. Notice that he's called the Spirit of Christ earlier in the chapter. Look back to verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. See, this is talking about those who have faith in Jesus, that everyone who trusts in Jesus has God's Spirit within them. And we were mentioning last week one of the beautiful things about having God's Spirit in us, that God's Spirit leads us to help us put to death sin in our life. And now he's saying, here's something else God's Spirit does for you. For you who trust in Jesus, and that is that he confirms your relationship as a child of God. And so God's children are those with the Spirit of Christ, those who have faith in Jesus. And it's worth mentioning because we need to know that this father-child relationship isn't something which is just automatic. Sometimes we can talk as if all human beings are God's children. It's sort of fairly common language to hear of. You know, I mean, we've become so used to the idea of being God's children that we now easily think of it as referring to everyone, but actually the Bible says, no, it's Jesus and God's Spirit that brings us into that special relationship with God. Before we trusted in Jesus, it was like we were orphans. It was like we were slaves. That's what sin does to us. None of us begin with a right relationship with God. You think of someone orphaned, living in a slum, sort of scratching out their existence, experiencing slavery. That's more like our story. And that's why we need adopting, that God would in his grace clean us up and then welcome us into his family. And so how amazing that we can be adopted. The Apostle John says this, he says, "To all who received him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Have you received Jesus? Are you trusting in him? What an amazing thing it is as we put our trust in Jesus. God redeems us in our desperate need and then adopts us as his children alongside Jesus. And so we've talked of who God's children are, but now what then are the privileges of being children of God? And this is where we'll spend most of our time, and Tim Keller mentions a bunch of things in this passage. I'm just going to mention five of them, five privileges of being a child of God. Firstly, security. Verse 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. See, there's that picture of slavery, isn't there? And it's contrasted with being part of a family. In Roman society, adoption was actually, it was a relatively common legal procedure compared to other societies. And the picture here is one of someone who once was a slave, but now they're adopted as a child. And Paul here is talking to people who are religious, and he says, previously, when you did what you did, you did it out of fear. Maybe you did do what is good. Maybe you kept the rules. You helped people out. Maybe you prayed. Maybe you went to church and so on. But you did it out of fear because you had a performance mentality, right? You wanted to stay in good with God and you thought that was the way to do it. But he says that mentality, it's actually the mentality of a slave. Whereas he says, now you are a child of God. And it wasn't that you matched up, but rather God paid your debt in Jesus. He brought you into his family. And so that changes, well, it changes your whole frame of mind in terms of how you relate to God. He's saying you shouldn't relate to God out of a fear of punishment like a slave, but rather you relate to God out of love. As a child. See, it's changed the whole way you think because now you're living toward God from a place of security. Okay, for those of us here who are parents, you will know that in any healthy parent-child relationship, children will please you sometimes, and other times they will not please you, and sometimes you'll discipline your children too. But actually, well, you're never going to give up on your children, are you? You're not going to do that. Why will you not do that? Well, because they're your children. And so when we become a child of God, there is this relationship of security. As his child, you are secure, and it just makes this world of difference. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, do you relate to God knowing that you are secure in him? Or do you have ways of relating to God where it's almost as if I get this wrong, I'm going to be fired? No, God is not going to withdraw his love from you. As a child of God, there is security. And as a child of God, there is status. Okay, notice again verse 15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Okay, in a Roman household, you might have a servant, but if that master also has a child, I mean, that child has far greater status than the servant, right? And in fact, there were occasions when a master without children would actually adopt a household slave as their child. And I trust you appreciate that when that happened, well, there was a massive change of status that happened in that moment. Because as that happened, you legally were now regarded as having just a completely new identity. You now bore the identity of that family. You had a new legal status with all of the benefits that went along with that. And so to be a son rather than a slave, that's an astonishing change in status. This is why you'll notice down in verse 17 that incredible statement where it says that if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, what it means to be an heir, we'll talk more of that in a moment, but for the moment, I just want you to get the gravity of what's being said there, the status change that's actually happened there, that we are co-heirs with Christ. It's saying Jesus is the natural child, but we are the adopted children, and as adopted children, we genuinely, like Jesus, share in that status of being children of God. Not that we become divine like Jesus, but it's saying that God genuinely has brought us into his family so that now legally we are regarded as his children alongside Jesus. I mean, that's something, isn't it? It's spectacular, is it not? That you are a child of God right alongside Jesus. And the implications of this are massive because your identity, how you actually see yourself, it makes all the difference. When you've had a really rough upbringing, if your parents just haven't been what they should have been, when you have felt worthless, when you haven't had the success in life that you might have hoped for, I mean, maybe you just feel fairly ordinary. When you have struggled with a sense of who you are, when you feel insecure, when you're lacking in confidence, you know, with all of those things, to really believe that you are a child of God, that that's your status, there's something massively affirming in that. Friends, do you believe that you're a child of God? And are there areas in your life where you need to believe that more deeply? As children of God, we have status. Then also, as children of God, we have intimacy. Okay, this is the next thing here. Notice the end of verse 15, we're told by him, the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, that word Abba, it was an Aramaic term. The Jews spoke in Aramaic in everyday life, and it was intimate. It meant daddy. Okay, I mean, think of that word dada, right? Two syllables, very, very simple. It's what a baby says, right? Dada. And that's what Abba was, Abba. It's intimate. It's what a little kid says to their dad, daddy. And so we cry, Abba, Father. The word cry there, by the way, it's a really expressive word. It's expressive of emotion. This is a loud cry. See, this is that kid that's just so totally uninhibited with their dad, and they're just going to their dad boldly and thankfully, daddy. See, do you notice again the difference here between a slave and a child? A slave's not going to the master of the house like that. But a child is. And it's totally right and appropriate that they would, because there's intimacy here. There's genuine relationship here. You know, there's a book written by Bilqui Sheikh. She was a Muslim who came to faith in Jesus. And in Islam, you're certainly never permitted to refer to Allah in such a personal way. He's never called father in the Quran, let alone daddy. And in her book, I Dared Call Him Father, she describes her conversion and her wavering beginnings of understanding God as her dad. And she writes, "O Father, my Father, Father God, hesitantly I spoke his name aloud. I tried different ways of speaking to him. And then, as if something broke through for me, I found myself trusting that he was indeed hearing me, just as my earthly father had always done. Father, oh my Father God, I cried with growing confidence. My voice seemed unusually loud in the large bedroom as I knelt on the rug beside my bed. But suddenly that room wasn't empty anymore. He was there." See, what a beautiful thing happened in that moment. Do you know what's going on there in that moment? What was going on was God's Spirit had come and he'd given her new birth, and he was testifying to her that she really was his child. You know, one of the unique things about Christianity is that, its goal is actually a restored relationship with God, right? In Buddhism, the goal is enlightenment. In Hinduism, the goal is, it's different. It's about liberation from rebirth. In Islam, God is distant. But in Jesus, we are adopted as God's children to be in relationship with him. And what is especially different is that it's not just a metaphor, but we are legally adopted as God's children. It doesn't happen anywhere else. This is intimacy. And then the next thing to mention here is assurance. And by assurance, we're talking of the confidence that the Spirit brings that we are his children. Okay, that's there in verse 16. We're told there that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is saying that as we cry out to God as our Father, the Spirit witnesses with our hearts that we are children of God. It's a confidence that God really does love me as his child. Paul has actually talked something of this earlier in the book already in chapter 5, verse 5, where he says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We have a sense of God's love for us, and so there's assurance. Now, just to explain this a little bit more, we should understand that the Christian won't necessarily have that sense all of the time. It can be something that comes and goes. And there is a role that we can play in finding assurance. Well, because, there are the promises of God, right? That those who trust in Jesus are his children. And so you can be reminding yourself of those promises. And, you know your own heart, that struggle that you have against sin, that's an evidence of being a child of God. And so, you can remember these things, especially those promises of God. You can remember these things and they can be a help to you. And I think that's why it says that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I think the idea here is that the Spirit himself is actually testifying alongside our own spirit that we are children of God. And so we've got a role to play too here in reminding ourselves of the promises of God. And can I say one part that we can play in all this is just that continuing thing of going to God in prayer. Okay, notice here that it's as we're crying out to God, Abba, Father, that God testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. See, we need to remember that our experience of God's presence in life, it will suffer if we're not kind of expressing the reality of that relationship with Him. It's not that a Christian ever stops being God's child. You never get unadopted, that doesn't happen. But sometimes our experience of joy within the relationship, that can go up and down. And so we need to draw near to God, to go to our dad confidently, because we believe in God's promises to us in Jesus. And as we do that, there will be times when we find ourselves just so greatly assured that we really are God's children. This is the assurance that God's Spirit brings. And then the last thing I want to talk about here is the inheritance that God's Spirit brings to His children. And we have that there in verse 17, we're told, "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Okay, this is drawing on the fact that adoption in the Roman world, it was very strongly connected with the idea of inheritance. Okay, in fact, probably the most common time when you saw adoption in ancient Rome was when you had... when there was a wealthy adult that had no heir to inherit their estate. And so this wealthy person would then adopt someone as their heir. And that person could be a little child, could even be an adult, but they would adopt someone as their heir, so that now that person legally was absolutely regarded as their child and they would inherit their estate. And by the way, it's because of this idea of inheritance that you'll notice back in verse 14 that it talks about our adoption to sonship. Okay, I mean, that can seem a little bit strange to us there, that it doesn't talk sort of generally about our adoption as children there. It refers specifically to sonship, but it does this because normally it was the son in Roman society who was the inheritor. The inheritance went to sons. And so this is Paul's way of making sure that you understand the full implications of this adoption as a child of God, because he wants you to understand that whether you are a male, whether you are female, this adoption carries with it inheritance rights. You are getting what the Romans thought of as the privilege of sonship. See, Paul here, he's actually being a bit subversive here. He's speaking to men and women, but he says, no, you're all getting sonship privileges. And so you're an heir. Just as Jesus, your brother, is an heir, so too you've been made a co-heir with him. What an amazing thought. You know, later in this same chapter, Romans 8:32, we have another amazing verse there, and we'll look at it more later in that talk, but I want to read it to you now. It says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" See, God's got a big inheritance for us. He's already given us his son. That was the most expensive thing he could possibly give us. And along with Jesus, we get everything else. And so there's a lot that's included in this bundle, right? And there's forgiveness. There's redemption. There's freedom from sin. There's eternal life. There's the new creation. There's perfect relationships. There's our glorified bodies. So much, and most of all, there's the blessing that we will see God's face and know him in even more, well, in even deeper and more intimate ways. That will be the richest joy of all. I think of Psalm 73 and the words there, where the writer says of God, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is his portion. It means God is his inheritance. That's what it's talking of. You know, I mean, usually when we think of an inheritance today, we think of stuff and we think of money, don't we? Because for us, you get an inheritance when your loved one has died. And so, I mean, an inheritance, it can be helpful, but it can also be quite sad too, can it not? Because the thing you actually most wanted was them, and they're gone now. But it's not like that with God, because, I mean, Jesus has died and risen again, and the greatest part of our inheritance is God himself. See, here's the wonderful thing about our adoption as children of God. The most wonderful thing about our adoption as children of God is that we get to call him Daddy and that we get to do that forever. What an amazing thing that is. And so adoption, it's easy to think of something like this as it's sort of as if it's merely a theological idea, something for a book that you put on your shelf, but actually adoption, it's such a beautiful thing, and it makes such a difference to us that our relationship with God would be as his very children. You know, one thing, it's one thing to think of God kind of as a judge in a courtroom, and that he's acquitted us of all our guilt because of what he's done for us in Jesus. That's one thing. But then it's quite another thing to think of that judge, that he would then take us home and that he would adopt us into his family. That's another thing again. And so let's thank God for his adoption of us, and for all that that means for us now and into the future. Let's pray together.